Nice. Father, we're just thankful for the opportunity to praise you, to worship you, and Lord, to give you from that which you blessed us with. We just want to use you to use these offerings, these gifts, to serve you, and we just pray that you'll use them in whatever way you see fit. Thank you, Lord, for this worship hour. Help us to learn from you this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Quite a few years back, I had this thing happen, and I've always remembered this because it's kind of funny. I thought it was funny, at least at the time. When we were first married, we lived in this little bungalow up in Minnesota, and I remember one night we had put the kids to bed. Our kids were, our oldest was then a toddlerish age, and we'd put the kids to bed, and you know that feeling when you have little kids and you put them to bed, and it's like, moment of relaxation. And so I went down to the basement. Do you know what a basement is? You know what that? We don't really have those here. But up there, we have basements. And so we had this remodeled basement. I went downstairs to watch television, just kind of relaxing. Had the television on. Was kind of dimly lit, but I kept hearing this, like, thumping noise up at the window. It had these windows up at the ground level. Outside, there was, like, a window well. There was a little hole with a piece of metal around it. To keep the dirt from going into the window. And I kept hearing this thumping up inside the window well against the window. And I thought, what in the world? And I kept thinking that maybe one of the neighbor kids was playing a joke or, you know, somebody was just having some fun with me. At the time, I was a youth pastor, so that would not have been that unusual to have kids knocking on the door or banging on the window at night. And finally, I was like, something's going on here. So I got up and I went and I just shut the light off. And as soon as I shut the light off, it stopped. I waited a couple minutes, and I thought, well, that's weird. So I turned the light back on, sat down to watch television. It started up again. This process went on several times, and finally I was like, that's it. I'm going to get up and figure out what this is. I got up, shut the light off, because I thought, well, if the light's on, I'm not going to be able to see out the window. So I shut the light off, got a chair, and I stood up to the window, and I pressed my face against the glass of the window to see if I could see anybody out there, and all of a sudden these frogs were, like, jumping inside the window well. And apparently, the light from the room had attracted some bugs, and the frogs jumped in, and then they were trapped down in this hole. Anyway, the next morning at breakfast, I was thinking, this would be fun to tell our daughter, Coley, who then was a toddler. I thought, this will be fun, you know. So I mentioned to her at breakfast that there were some frogs, and I would show them later. Of course, right away, you know, she's babbling about frogs. I don't even know if she knew what a frog was at that time, but, you know, whatever it was, she wanted to see it. So after breakfast, I took her outside, and we went around to the window and looked in. And I thought we were just going to kind of like look in, and then she'd be like, oh, cool, frogs, then we could go about our business. Well, no, she kept saying, Daddy, have to hold them. Have to hold them. And she was tugging on my pant leg, Daddy, have to hold them, have to hold them. And I thought, I know, you know, if you have a toddler and you get in that situation, you know what's going to happen. You just can't let it go. It's not just going to go away. So finally I gave in, and I was a little worried, you know, what's she going to do? And so I picked one up and put it in her hand, and sure enough, you know, she's like gripping the thing, and you see these frog eyes like bulging out, and I thought, oh, well, you know, we've got to end this. And as you can imagine, that summer, lots of our time, daddy-daughter time, was spent out there in the yard looking at these frogs. I just remember how she kept saying, Daddy, have to hold them, have to hold them. It was like, there was something inside of her, a need that had to be met. You know, she just was not going to be satisfied until she could get one of those frogs in her hands. I can't help but think about you and me this morning. What are the things that we just have to do? You know, what are the things that, you know, just drive us? Maybe for you it's like skiing, you know. Winter's coming, you know, you're getting the skis ready, you're thinking about skiing, and then, you know, when you hear that the snow is falling in Colorado, you know, to get in the car and drive to Colorado and go skiing, that's just like everything. Or maybe for you, it's running. Maybe you're a runner, and you just can't wait, you know, for a good sunny day to go out and run. Or bicycling, or scuba diving, or fishing. That's kind of my thing. I love fishing. Maybe you're a hunter, you know, And you just can't wait till rifle season or bow season because you got to get out there. It's like your thing. Maybe it's scrapbooking or quilting or, you know, I don't know. But all of us have those things that just kind of like drive us, things that we just have to do. And you know what I've learned is that in the Christian life, there's a similarity. And it's something that's written about in the Bible. And there's something that we just have to do that's been given to us. We have a calling. And all through Scripture, this is talked about. This idea that God has placed a calling on our lives as a way to serve Him. This is something we don't really talk a lot about in church, though. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because of, you know, some misunderstandings about what really a calling is. You know, I know that, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not a pastor or I'm not a missionary or I'm not like some Sunday school teacher or super saint or something. You know, so the calling is really for somebody else. I'm just, you know, average Christian. But that's not really true. The Bible tells us that our calling is for everyone. Maybe we think that only super Christians are called, that only certain people know that, you know, God has called them to do something, and they're the ones that really should be doing the bulk of the work. Or maybe we think that you have to be like spiritual, you have to be sort of spiritual in order to have this calling from God. Well, there was a time when there was sort of this misunderstanding in evangelical Christianity where we divided the sacred from the secular. You know, it kind of went like this. We'd say, well, you know, certain things having to do with the church are sacred, and everything else outside the church is secular. So, you know, God's, you know, only really working in the church, and then everything outside is, you know, that's just like different. But that's not really true. And we know if we read the Bible in a plain way, all through Scripture, we learn that all of life is sacred, that everything that God has His purposes in are sacred. Well, that means that if you have a secular job, that it's really sacred, that that's really God's purpose for you in your life. And so there are many misunderstandings. And then also, maybe we've had experiences where somebody misused their calling, maybe a pastor or a Christian leader, where they were heavy-handed and they said, well, I'm the called one, and so, you know, this is what you need to be doing, and since I'm the called one, you know, you have to do what I say. That's not really biblical either. Well, I want to just do a quick survey of some scriptures that talk about our calling. And you know, if you don't want to, you know, keep flipping through, I'm going to go through about six or so scriptures. Just write them down. You can go back to them later. We're going to go kind of quickly here. But I just wanted to kind of do a scriptural survey of just some of the things that the Bible says about our calling. So the first one is Jeremiah 29:11. And by the way, there's actually a more complete list that I put up. It's on my website. So if you go to shotgunride.com, it's on there. Or if you, let's see, you can go by Twitter too if you want to go look them up later, at K. Douglas Brown, right, at K. Douglas Brown, you can see this list. About the third posting down, there's a link and it'll take you right to them. There's about 20 or so of these scriptures that talk about our calling. And if you want to do some study in the Word this week, this would be a great way to do it. Also, this is something that some of you know. I had written this book called Shotgun Rider. And this idea of calling is really foundational to what I was doing there, because I just feel like the fact that God calls us to serve Him is so foundational to the Christian life, and yet we just sort of breeze over it and we miss this idea. And yet I think Scripture is rich with this idea of calling. So let's start with Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." See, the Bible tells us that God's calling on our life, God's plans for our life are good. His plans are good. He says, future and a hope. That means that God's calling on our life is a positive thing, not a negative thing. When I was a little kid, I remember these missionaries would come through church. And I'd be like, oh man, I hope the Lord doesn't call me because I don't want to go there. I don't want to eat that stuff. You know, I can't go work with those people. But God's calling is not a negative thing. It's a good thing. When God puts his hand on our life and sets us to a task or a responsibility, it's a good thing. Next one is John 15:16. John 16:15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. So here we learn that we are chosen and appointed. Interestingly, this passage is not written for only certain Christians. It's not just for pastors or missionaries or, you know, certain people. It's written to all of us. All of us are chosen and appointed. Another one, I don't have time to go there, but in Romans 12:1-21, there's a list of spiritual gifts. We know that at the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us gifts, that's abilities or ways of serving him. And some of those are listed there. If you want to see that list, you can go and read that passage, Romans 1:1-21. And there we learn that there's a connection between our calling and the ways that we serve God. You see, he doesn't just say, hey, you know, I'm calling you to serve me. He actually gives us the actual abilities, the gifts, the ways of serving him. And he's designed this for us. Next one I want to look at, Romans 8:30. Romans 8:30 says, and whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's interesting in Scripture that sometimes when passages referring to calling and salvation are both mentioned, that sometimes they're sort of mingled, and you can't tell the difference between, when you read some of these passages, you can't tell the difference between our calling to serve him and our calling to be a Christian. And yet other times when we see the word calling appear in Scripture, it seems to be a separate function. And that's what's happening here. That's the way that it's been written about here. It's a separate thing to our salvation. And this tells us that when we're called, we're also distinctly called to serve him. That God doesn't just nudge us and give us salvation, you know, like you become a Christian and then you sort of end up on a shelf until, you know, later when we're in heaven with him. No, he calls us and he gives us responsibilities and he asks us to serve him in specific ways. Next one is 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. I know we're kind of racing through these and I hope you're jotting some of them down. You can look at them later. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. I love this passage because it tells us that God's calling on our lives isn't based on our abilities. This is kind of interesting because, you know, we're all born with certain character traits. You know, maybe we're a leader or maybe we're good with, you know, mechanical things, or, you know, there's certain things we're just, you know, just naturally, they just naturally come to us. There's other areas where maybe we're just, you know, we don't really have great ability. And it's interesting that when God calls us to serve him, yeah, sometimes he asks us to serve within our ability, but sometimes he calls us to do things that are way outside our comfort zone. As a matter of fact, I almost think we could make a pretty strong scriptural case for the fact that maybe most often when God calls us, he calls us to something that's to us seems uncomfortable or that's out of our comfort zone. And it says right here that There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But this calling is for everyone. So we all have a calling to serve him, and he gives us those assignments. Philippians 3:14 is the next one. I just have a couple more. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our calling is leading up to something big. That when we're given assignments, when we're given appointments, if you will, on this earth to serve him, that it's not just, you know, now kind of like, you know, busy work. But it's an assignment that's leading to something really big. And, you know, we don't often see how God is putting all this together for us here. But our calling is leading towards something big. Last one I want to look at is 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. This passage teaches us that there are good works of faith that we have to accomplish. It's not just busy work. But it's good work. It's his good work that he calls us to. So with kind of this in the background, I want to get to our key verse today, which is actually Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. And that's our key passage for this morning. And I kind of want to camp out here for a little bit, because this verse to me is one of the most exciting scriptures in all of the Bible. And I think you'll see why in just a minute. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This just amazes me to think that God has put together good works and he calls us to walk in them. And man, all kinds of questions come up when we read this passage. When I look at this, I'm like, man, I've got all kinds of questions about, you know, what this means and, you know, how does this happen in reality? And, you know, am I really doing those good works? So many questions. So let's just camp out here and spend some time in Ephesians 2:10 and see what God's word says about this verse. So when he called us, he had a plan for us to serve him. And he calls us to specific purposes. And these are good works which he has for us to do. And maybe in the back of your mind, as we're kind of pressing forward on this topic, maybe you're thinking like, what are my good works? What, you know, what is it that God wants me to do? Or what is it that he's having me do? And I think that's a normal question when you read this passage. What is it that God wants me to do in life? Oh, by the way, do you know how you know that you have a calling? You're like, well, do I have a calling or not? You know how you know you have a calling? If you're breathing and you're a believer, you have a call. If you're still here, be sure that God has things for you to do. And so there's a couple of words I want to look at in here, because they're just, to me, seem sort of out of place when you first read them. The first one is this word workmanship. When I use that word a whole lot, but it's in the English language. And interestingly, the Greek word that is translated workmanship, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's only used two places in Scripture. So if a word is only used twice in Scripture, then it's probably worth like looking into, because it probably has a special meaning. And sure enough, I think you'll see it does. The other place in Scripture where this word that is translated workmanship appears is over in Romans 1:20. And when I first read this, I was like, how does that relate to workmanship? But this is the verse, Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. The word made in Greek is actually the same word as workmanship over in the Ephesians passage. It's really a weird thing that is going on here, but we'll look into that in just a second. Through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Okay, so basically what this verse is saying is that God has made his creation. His creation is actually his workmanship. And when you look at the universe, you know, and there's all kinds of really cool stuff floating around the internet right now, and some really cool, like, documentaries that I've seen on television that talk about his creation and the universe and how amazing it really is. And we're in this time in history where, because of scientific advancements, we're learning more and more about the universe. And it's like at every turn, the universe becomes so much more amazing than we already knew that it was. And you've seen some of these videos about, like, the size of planets and some of the weird things going on out there. Our creation is so amazing. This universe, this world, is so incredibly creative. And what this verse is saying is that when people look at the creation, they're likely going to see the Creator. That when people look at the amazing attributes of the universe and how creatively God put it all together and its immense size, that people just have to say, man, there has to be a Creator. This couldn't have been an accident. And that's basically what this verse is saying. But when it says what has been made, the word is actually translated over in Ephesians as a workmanship. It's God's workmanship. It's like his creativity. But over in Ephesians, it's not talking about something material. It's talking about us, that we're his creative work. You and I are his creativity. We are what God has called workmanship. And God has put all of this together in his amazing intelligence as a way for us to honor him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so it's like, the other word I want to look at is this this term, good works. What exactly does that mean? We know that we're his creation, we're his handiwork, but what is this good works? What is that all about? And I think a natural question that I ask is, because of the way it's worded, that we should walk in them, these good works, we kind of causes me to ask myself, you know, okay, so are these good works like sort of like mysterious things that are out there, and one day I'll just be going about my business and boom, I'll run into somebody and I will say something to them and all of a sudden I realize, oh wow, God just put all this together for me to have this chance meeting and I was at the right place at the right time and able to do good works. So are the good works like that, or is it more like, you know, something we do all the time to serve God? You know, maybe, you know, we're ministering to a neighbor and the neighbor is sick and we're taking meals to them and we do this, you know, over and over again. Or maybe we have a relative that is our ministry and or a friend and we find ourselves constantly encouraging them. So are the good works just something we sort of happen upon, or are they something that we're continually doing and practicing? And, you know, I don't know that I can honestly answer the question. I guess I kind of lean towards the fact that they're sort of both, but that we're constantly doing these kind of good works. But I don't necessarily think that it's the same thing all the time. Like, maybe it's not always encouraging a neighbor, but maybe sometimes it's encouraging a neighbor and sometimes it's, you know, a ministry in a different way. We don't know. The truth is that God's dealing in our life is really quite a mystery. And it's like we're constantly wondering, am I hitting the mark? Am I doing what you want me to do, Lord? Am I busy about the things you want me to be busy about? But I just think the cool thing about this is that God calls us his workmanship, his creativity, his creation. And then he has these good works. And it's like in his sovereign way, he's kind of brought these two things together to somehow bring glory to himself. And when we serve him, it's like the good works and the workmanship come together to result in his glory and his purposes being accomplished here on this earth. And I don't think we're ever going to really know all of the ways that we have served him. Maybe we'll know some of them. You know, I'm sure as I'm talking this morning, you're probably thinking of some different times when you just happened to be in the right place at the right time, or you were doing something, maybe, teaching a Sunday school class, or on the phone with a neighbor or a friend, and you just knew that God had called you to that particular appointment for that time to encourage somebody. I heard Ann Smith telling a story recently about Will Smith, the guy that goes here to the church, and he's a police officer. And one day he had some circumstances when he was on his job where he was not in a place where he normally was supposed to be, but was in a different place, and he happened to be like right around the corner where this thing was going down, where this person was about to jump off a bridge. And he was able just to get on the radio and say, I'll be there, you know, I'm going. And he was like there within seconds and was able to talk this guy off the bridge. Now, maybe the ways that we serve the Lord aren't always like that. Maybe they're in, you know, more day-to-day kinds of ways, more ordinary ways. But be sure of this, if you're a believer in Christ, he intends to use you for his purposes. And so be ready for it. I can't help but notice another thing about this passage, though. It's interesting where this verse, Ephesians 2:10, falls. It falls right after 8 and 9. That kind of makes sense, right? And maybe you've heard Ephesians 2:8 and 9 before. One of my other favorite passages in the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So, in the verses right before that, he's still kind of talking about works, but he's talking about them in a different way, almost like a completely different angle than what he's talking about here in 2:10, but I think that they have something in common. In 2:8 and 9, he's saying, you were saved by grace through faith, and it has nothing to do with your own works. Our salvation is not dependent on our works. That's what he's saying in 8 and 9. Well, in 10, he's saying, but he has prepared you for doing good works, that we're still his workmanship. We're still his creation, his creativity, and he's called us to serve him. But those works don't have anything to do with your salvation. Your salvation is already secure if you're trusting in him. But once you're saved, he says, hey, you've got some things to do, good works. And so it's interesting where this verse falls. We're saved. It's like in these three verses, it's like he's saying we're saved. It's his work, but yet we were saved with a view to serving him with works. So good works don't produce salvation, but salvation always produces good works. It's going to happen. It's just natural that that would happen, that we would want to serve him. We have to ask ourselves, am I accomplishing the good works for which he called me? Am I getting it done? Am I doing the thing? Am I doing all that he wants me to do? It's a natural question. You know, as I've thought about this question over the last week, I'm not sure the question can actually be answered clearly. And you know, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, I'm not sure we're even really supposed to answer that question. Maybe the magic isn't so much in knowing the answer to the question, but in searching for the answer. That as we ask God how he wants us to serve him daily, Maybe there's something in that searching but not knowing for sure that he wants us. Maybe it's that he wants us to draw closer to him. Maybe it's that he wants us to depend on him. I mean, think about this. If we knew for sure that we were serving God the way he wanted us to serve him, if we knew and maybe if we were serving out of our ability and we knew that God had given us certain abilities and we were serving him and, we kind of walked around, maybe we would be boasting and bragging, or feeling, sort of big in the head about the ways that we've so wonderfully served God. Now, maybe he's created it to be more of a mystery. Maybe we're not supposed to know exactly how we've served him from day to day. It really is a mystery how he brings his workmanship and the good works together. Sometimes we get a glimpse. Sometimes we've had those opportunities. I think I told you about, one time when I was sitting on an airplane next to this guy, and I didn't really want to sit by this particular guy, and, about 2 minutes into the conversation, I was confessing to the Lord that I was sorry that I even resisted, and ended up that this guy was like searching for spiritual answers and asking. I mean, I didn't even have to like get out the Bible and start preaching at the guy. He was like, tell me this and tell me that. And, maybe you've had a glimpse into how God might use you occasionally like that. Sometimes I think God allows us to see those things maybe for our own encouragement and to keep us walking down the path. But maybe more of the time, maybe we don't know if we're really hitting the mark, if we're really serving him the way he wants us to serve. And maybe that's all part of his design, so we'll depend on him every day. Well, we can take comfort in this, that we're not alone. I said, how do you know if you have a calling? Well, if you're here, you're still here, then, and you're a believer, then you've got something that he must want you to accomplish. Otherwise, he'd call you home. And so we certainly have something that he wants us to do. I have two more passages I want to get to. I know we've hit a lot of verses this morning, but this one, it's kind of interesting. I had a weird thing happen when I was in college. I went to a Bible college, and in Bible college, one of the things that you have to do is you have to go to chapel every day. And I think it was like Mondays was always the president's chapel, where the president would come and speak. And on this particular president's chapel, he came and he spoke a message that he had preached the month before and apparently forgot. And he kind of was telling the jokes and same jokes and same stories. And, we were kind of like, we heard this. And then, like 5 minutes into, you were like, we've heard the whole message, not just the jokes and the illustration. We've heard this whole thing a month ago. And he started to slowly catch on. About halfway into the message, he paused. And he just, like, every time he would tell a joke, it would be like courtesy laugh, like sometimes you guys do for me. Almost like that. But there was like this courtesy laugh, and after a couple of those, he just paused, and I think he's like starting to put it together. And he goes, I preached this message a month ago, didn't I? And a couple of the students yelled, yeah, keep going though, we're enjoying it, keep going, trying to encourage him. And so anyway, we had a good laugh. But I remember sitting there thinking, how does that happen? I mean, I know he probably preached a lot in different places, but how does that happen where, he already preached it, and maybe, how can you not remember? And, Monday I had this thing happen where a month or so ago I had given the secretary my message for this week. And it's a great message, too. I had this great outline, and, I was really feeling good about the message. And, I wanted to look up on the church website if I had ever preached this verse, the next one I'm going to get to, which is 2 Peter 1:10. And I went to the church website and found out that I had already preached the message that I intended to preach today. So now I know how that happens. I've just been so excited about this idea of calling, and I've been speaking at Bible studies and different things and using this concept as a devotional. But I originally had planned on talking about 2 Peter 1:10, another verse that I'm really excited about. And 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." So our calling apparently isn't something that just sort of is there and we ignore. But he says, make certain, be all the more diligent. I mean, don't just do it, but be diligent about doing it. That is, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So I kind of go back to what I said earlier, that maybe the secret sauce isn't so much in knowing how we're serving him, but in the searching and in the diligent seeking God out every day, saying, "Lord, how is it that you want me to serve you today?" There's so much meat in that verse. I could preach a whole sermon on that verse, and apparently I did about a year and a half ago. So if you're interested, you can look that up on the church website. When God called us, though, he called us to follow him, but not only he called us to salvation, but he called us with a purpose. He didn't just call us to be set on a shelf until he returns. He called us to serve him, and he put together specific ways, gave us certain appointments or assignments, and put us before these opportunities to serve him, and yet we don't always know when we've done that. And maybe that's the way it's supposed to do, it's supposed to be. One last verse, Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you," and this is Jesus talking to Peter, "and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." To me, this verse is really encouraging right now, especially in light of the topic we're talking about this morning. If you spend any time at all on social media and you have any friends at all who are conservatives, and maybe you're one of them that likes to pass around these things on social media, and it's all over the news too, lots of discouraging news about the church, lots of wringing of the hands that the church is falling apart, and if certain legislation doesn't get passed, the church will cease to exist, and if certain people don't get elected to office, we're all doomed. And I think there's probably cause to be concerned. But what I read in this verse is something completely different than that perspective. It says, Jesus said to Peter, "I'm going to build my church and I'm using you to do it." So maybe we don't need to be all that discouraged. Active, yes. Concerned, yes. Discouraged? Not according to this verse. Because I think if Jesus said he's building his church, I'm pretty sure he's probably doing that. And we've heard this morning from his word that he's using you and me to do it. So don't be discouraged. Don't wring your hands thinking it's all coming unglued. He knows exactly what's happening. And his purpose will be fulfilled, and even hell itself can't stand against that purpose. It's always great to know you're on the winning side to begin with, you know? More fun to, you know, play a game when you know you're going to win. Well, in the end, we win. I just have three observations I want to leave you with this morning. So this calling isn't necessarily tied to a job. It could be, but it isn't necessarily your job. And to be certain, it's not necessarily tied to a job in the church. In other words, it's not just people who work in the church or as missionaries that are called. We're all called. We all have responsibilities, and we all have a calling that he's placed on our lives. Secondly, our calling isn't all that easy to figure out. And I think it's supposed to be that way. Our calling isn't always that easy to know. And maybe he wants it to be that way. Maybe we're supposed to continue asking him every day, Lord, what is it you would have me to do today? And maybe it's not really all that, you know, like saving a guy off of a bridge. But maybe some of the ways he calls us to serve him is in the mundane, in the day-to-day responsibilities, in the taking care of our family and our friends and relatives. Maybe sometimes that's the calling. Finally, our calling requires that we are building intimacy with Christ so we can strive for what it is he wants us to do. There's a great book. I'm sure some of you have read it. Something like Keep in Step with the Spirit. Anybody read this book? I think it's J.I. Packer. The whole book is about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit's work in your life, staying in tune with God so that you know how you can serve him and you know that you are following what he wants you to do. So maybe our activity isn't so much trying to, you know, figure out, well, was that what you wanted me to do, God? Or, you know, should I be doing this? Or, you know, should I quit working in Awana to go and work in WizKids? Or, you know, maybe it's not so much like that, but maybe it's more like every day we say, Lord, I want to serve you. Please help me keep in step with you so that the things that I'm doing as to serve you. And so that when I have opportunities to speak for you, I'm ready. Right now I'm coaching my son Andrew's soccer team. And the whole reason we got into this soccer team thing, we play indoor, and most of the kids that are playing on our team play outdoor soccer, and that's kind of like the real thing, you know, for them. And this indoor thing is sort of more informal, and so we're just really doing this to keep them in shape. And so over the years, I think we've done this 3 years or so, and over these years, the team has grown to the point where now we actually have enough guys that I could have an A team and a B team. But I've resisted that idea because, you know, I want these guys to be, you know, and really the reason they're on our team is so that they can gain skills and keep in shape during the off season and be prepared when their school team starts and just to kind of help them stay in shape and build skills. And so I sort of try to keep them rotating. Every 5 minutes or so, we rotate them in. And if I, you know, it's to the point where if I miss somebody, I hear about it. You know, or, coach, come on, you know, I've been off 6 minutes. It's time for me to go out. You know, I hear these guys saying this. Well, sometimes, though, we play a team that's really challenging. And I know I could have some guys on my team that I could say, okay, you five are going out. And I, you know, you got to get out there and do it. You're my A team. You got to get out there and, you know, help us win this game. But because it's more for building skills, winning hasn't been maybe as important as it is in some more competitive circles. Anyway, I just tell you that story to make the point that God doesn't have a B team. He's only got the A team, and we're it. We are the A team. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a, you know, second string. He only has an A team. All of us have a way to serve him. And it's our calling, a way that he asks us to serve him. And maybe we don't always know exactly what that is or what that looks like. And I would just leave you with this encouragement to just seek him out every day and be asking him what it is he wants you to do for this day. And you know, we'll get to the other side. I think it's going to be really exciting on the other side to see people that we've ministered to that maybe we didn't even know that we said something that was encouraging to them, or maybe just by our presence with them during a difficult time. I think we're going to see some incredible things when we're on the other side. Maybe that's why eternity lasts so long. We have all of eternity to understand the things that to us right now just seem like a big mystery. I hope you find that encouraging. You are his workmanship. Father, I'm just thankful that you in your sovereignty have looked down and saw fit to put me to work and to put my friends here to work. You didn't just call us and set us on a shelf, but you called us to serve you. We have a purpose. We have a big purpose, a holy purpose, a sacred purpose to serve you in our calling. And we thank you and we trust you in Christ's name. Amen.